I wonder, have you seen the phenomenon of gym memberships rising in January and classes are full? You can't get the machine that you want to go on. Everybody's wearing their brand new gym kit. And the expectation is high. And then by the end of February, early March, everything is back to normal. The gyms are empty again, and it's the regular few who keep on going. You see, quite often in all walks of life, we can have really great intentions, and we can really start off well, but after a while, it just gets a bit harder. We don't want to keep on putting in the effort that is required to achieve the goals. I got weighed at the end of August at our gym, and I got weighed on Friday, and had high hopes and had high expectations after really working out quite hard for that period of time, and I'd added on 3 kilograms. So I don't know what's happening as I go to the gym. But often, as we start off something in life, we can then lose heart fairly quickly once we get a few knocks along the way. And it's exactly the same in our spiritual life as well, that we can start off really well, but then as life gets hard, and as different things happen, as the initial excitement wears off, as we take our eyes off Jesus, our interest can wane and can wane. But actually, this morning we're going to be looking at how can we cultivate gospel growth in our individual lives and as a church. How can we cultivate gospel growth in our individual lives and the life of the church? And this is a theme that, as a church, we have been looking at behind the scenes during our vision mornings and during the Ray Evans book that we read over the summer, of being a church that sees gospel growth. But how can we add to that individually and collectively? You see, unlike signing up for a gym and only going for a while, this gospel growth is going to take hard work. And one commentator has said that this culture loves speed and efficiency. And so it isn't difficult to get a person interested in the message of the gospel, but it is terribly difficult to sustain that interest. He says to follow Christ requires long obedience in the same direction. And Paul talks about that whenever he writes to the church at Philippi. He addresses them individually and collectively. And he says to them, if you want to cultivate gospel growth, you have to do 3 things in the passage that we're looking at. You have to work out your salvation. You have to live out your faith. And thirdly, you have to pour out your lives. And it's those 3 headings that we're going to go down this morning as we see how we can cultivate gospel growth in our life. You see, as we sit in a pretty full church here, and the overflow is open as well, the temptation for us as a church is to put our feet up and relax. But even as Ruth, through the work of Tefron, has raised her eyes to see the glaring need in Rwanda, there's also a glaring need out there in Bangor for people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know him personally, for the physical and for their spiritual and their emotional well-being. We have work to do, and our church cannot become a cruise liner where we all go for our own individual preferences and sign up for the different activities that serve us. No, this church is to be a rescue boat seeking to save and to reach people in our community here in Bangor and around the world, always realizing that it is God that does the saving. It's God that does the rescuing. It's God that is at work in us to do all of this. See, this is a challenge for us as a church, not to sit back and go, job done. Let's enjoy these surroundings and these facilities for ourselves. Let's create a holy huddle, a Christian club that is just for us four and no more. Let's continue to do things the way that we like it, how we always have, because that's the way we like it. No, Paul writes to the church at Philippians and he urges them to press on. He urges them to keep on going the way you have gone, to be cultivating gospel growth in their own lives and then the life as a church. This little church of Philippi was founded in Acts 16, and Paul and Silas have gone there, and they have seen the conversion of Lydia. They have seen the conversion of the Philippine jailer and his household, and have seen a demon-possessed slave girl free. So this embryonic church in Acts 16 is now the church of Paul, right? So this is a church that Paul found. This is a church that Paul loves, and that he poured his heart out into. And he said, don't sit back and relax. Don't just worry that because there's a bit of disunity in the church, don't give up. He says, no, press on through that. And we'll see those things coming out later on. So firstly, we're going to see to cultivate gospel growth, we have to work out our salvation. Work out your salvation. Verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. These verses really bring together the paradox of divine work and human work. We work out our salvation as God works in us, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But firstly, it's crucial that we see the first word in this passage is therefore. And as the old saying goes, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask what it is there for. And it's there to look back at what has just been said. And Paul has just given this great hymn to the church at Philippians of Christ coming from heaven to earth to death on the cross, and then God raising him again so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. See, Paul is saying, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, this then is how you should live. Ponder the example of Christ here and then go out and live that way. And it's such a stark contrast. Paul has them thinking of the gospel and its magnificence for them. Some great theological truths in these four or five verses that come before. And then all of a sudden he goes into practical everyday living. What does this look like for you on a Monday morning? What does this look like for you as a church in Philippines that there is disunity and arguments there? And he says, therefore, my dear friends, Paul loves the church at Philippi, and he wants them to know that they are loved by him, and ultimately they are loved by God. Therefore, because of what Christ has done for you, he goes on and says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. You see, to work out your salvation, it's going to require obedience to what you hear. This word, obedience, comes from the Greek word hypokaio, and akaio is where we get the word acoustics from, so it's what you hear, and hypo is to come under. So to obey is to come under what you hear, to come under the teaching of the apostles, to come under the teaching of the scripture that they have heard, and to live your life in that way. Not to stand above scripture and say, well, I don't actually believe that's relevant for us today. No, it's to come under what we hear and to follow it. Jesus, as well, in Matthew 20, as he sends out the disciples, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And just in the previous verses, you see and you hear of the obedience of Christ and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Christ was obedient in heaven as he came to earth. He was obedient on earth as he went to the cross in all things. And Paul is saying, therefore, follow Christ's example of obedience. Paul is saying, this isn't just like a teacher in his or her class. And when the teacher's in the class, everyone's sitting perfectly doing their work. And as soon as the teacher walks out, chaos erupts in the class because the teacher has gone and you can do whatever you want. I still have a vision of somebody's head going through the window of one of the mobile classrooms in Castle Gardens after a teacher went out of the class and two guys got into a fight. Boy, were we in trouble. I didn't have anything to do with it. But as a class, were we in trouble? Now, Paul's saying, I want you to obey, not only whenever I am with you, but whenever I am away from you, because ultimately, this is your obedience to God that I am asking you for. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This word continue is an ongoing process. Keep going until it is completed. Keep on going to the gym until you reach those goals that you have set yourself. You're saying, well, Keith, why are you saying continue to work out your salvation? Surely, whenever God saves us, we are complete in Christ. We are fully justified in Christ. Isn't that whenever we are complete? Surely we are saved not by works, but by the grace of God. Yes, at that point of conversion, we are fully justified in God's eyes. We are set free from sin and slavery. We are justified as the Bible calls it. And then one day in heaven, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be just like Christ. But Paul is talking about the in-between. In the now and not yet period that the Bible talks about as sanctification of becoming more and more like Christ. Paul is saying, work out what this being a Christian is all about in the culture around you. See what Paul doesn't say in these verses. He doesn't say, work in your salvation. He doesn't say, work up your salvation. He doesn't say, work for your salvation. No, he says, work it out. Work out for yourselves what this business of being saved will mean in practice, as one writer has said. And continue to work it out. Somebody has said they have to be energetic in this life of salvation. And Paul, throughout his letter, uses other metaphors as well. He says, run the race. He says, press on. He says, strive. He says, be a good soldier. He says, fight the good fight. He says, be the hardworking farmer. All of these things are requiring effort for us. What does that look like? Well, it's effort to remember what Christ has done for us and to press on. And that's going to happen through personal Bible reading, study. It's going to be praying individually and corporately as a church. It's going to be coming under the sound of God's word as it is preached for me. It's going to be serving God, learning that way. As a church as a whole, Paul isn't just writing this to individuals. He's writing it to a church. He says, you as a church, Philippi, work out your salvation as a whole. And he says to us, Hamilton Road Baptist Church, work out your salvation. Work out what it is for 300 or so of you here to be a body of believers in Bangor. Work out what you should do. Work out where you should go. Work out what you should give. Work out who you should send out. Work out what you can do to reach the people around you, not just individually, but as a whole church. It's a good question for us all to talk about over the lunch table today. So how should we do it? Well, he says, with fear and trembling. This isn't something just to take lightly. No, with the awe of God in our sights, we are to work this out, to figure it out, and to see where we should go. God, what do you want me to do for you this week? I don't want to waste this week. And the opportunities I have in work, God, show me what I should do. And the opportunities I have in the classroom this week with my friends and my social clubs, show me, God, what is it that you would have me do? Some of you are saying, well, Keith, this just sounds like far too much effort. I just can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do that on my own. Well, I sort of hope that you're saying that. Because the second half of this little statement says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. Here is where the energy comes from. Here's where the motivation comes from. God works in and we work it out. We are not left to our own devices as Christians. If we were left to our own devices, we probably wouldn't give God a second thought, and we'd probably give up very quickly if we did. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion until the day of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John 15:5, where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branch, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, I labor, striving according to his power, which is mightily at work in us. Where does the energy come from for us to live this Christian life? Where does the motivation come from? Who is he putting it in our head to think about shaking things up in here so that we can get more people to hear about Jesus? It's God. Who prompted Ruth to go to Rwanda? It's God. Who's prompting you to go and to tell one of your friends about Jesus? It's God. Because on our own, we just wouldn't do it. God is at work in us. And it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work with us, God's very own Holy Spirit. God is at work in us. Our role is to work it out. So how does God work in us? You're saying, Keith, what does that actually look like? Well, verse 13, he works on our wills and on our works as well. You see, God himself is working in us both to will and to act. He works in us at the level of our wills and at the level of our doing. God works in us, not merely with us. You see, sin corrupted our power to choose and also our power to accomplish. So we need God to work on our choices and on our actions. Our will, God gives us some of that holy discontent with the way things are and the holy aspirations to go out and to do something about it. You see, a godly will that God has changed and will produce godly work. 90% of the work, says George Miller, is on our wills. Quite often we just can't be bothered. Shocking and shameful as it is. But we are God's workmanship. And God has created good works for us to do. There are good works for each and every one of us to go and do in this week ahead. For us to work out our salvation. To show our salvation to others. In summary of this first point, we're to work out our salvation, and it is the longest point, you'll be glad to hear. Paul was calling the Philippians, therefore, to work out what God had worked in. They were to live in such a way to manifest that God had done a saving work within them. They were to show outwardly what God has done inwardly. And that's what we're called to do. Show outwardly this week what God has done inwardly in us. You see, in this great paradox of God's work in our where there are two temptations. One is that we can become lazy and say, well, let go and let God, because it's all God's work. And we don't have to put any effort at all into our sanctification, into growing as a Christian. But then we wonder where we get disillusioned. The other is that we can become prideful and go, look how I'm growing. Look at what I'm doing to achieve all of this. No, everything that we do is from God. We have to walk the tightrope of it all. So I'd urge you today to work out your salvation, to allow God to work in so that we can work out, to have an open Bible, to have open hands and an open heart, to allow God to work. Secondly, we see that to cultivate gospel growth, we not only work out our salvation, but we then go on to live out our faith. And Paul goes on here to show us our attitudes rather than just one or two actions. He says, here's what I want your attitude to be. Here's how I want you to live out your faith in your attitude in the situations around you. So what does it look like to live out our faith? He says, well, do everything without grumbling or arguing. As you pause there, this word grumbling or arguing is gongizo. It's like a clanging gong. It's murmuring. And it's the equivalent word of the Hebrew that is used of the Israelites as they go from Egypt to the promised land. The Israelites, whenever they were in Egypt, they were grumbling and arguing. When they got out of Egypt, they were grumbling and arguing because they hadn't any food. They had food and they were grumbling and arguing because they didn't have any meat. When they got there, they were grumbling and arguing because they weren't yet in the promised land. And even whenever they got into their promised land, they continued to grumble and argue. The overtones in these verses are from Deuteronomy and the children of Israel. And I wonder this morning, as we reflect on the children of Israel who grumbled for 40 years, is our temptation to grumble? To grumble even whenever God has blessed us with all of the riches of Christ Jesus? To grumble over the smallest things and over the biggest things? To grumble because we cannot choose our circumstances, but we can choose our attitudes? You see, there was grumbling and arguing in Philippi with Eutychus and Syntyche, who were having an argument with each other. And Paul is saying, no, do everything without grumbling or arguing. But if you're like I am, your natural tendency will be to grumble. Either inwardly or outwardly, you will love to critique and grumble and argue with others. Things aren't just the way I like it. Life has been too tough. Life hasn't gone the way that I thought, so we grumble and argue. Can I encourage you to go and to pray with a Christian friend? Because sometimes life is tough. Sometimes church life can be tough as well, but don't let that fester within you. But to find a good Christian friend, to find one of the leaders in the church to come and to pray with you to work through some of those things. See, one commentator has said, when grumbling starts, you're on thin ice for yourself and for others around you. See, whenever we grumble, we're really saying, well, God hasn't done a very good job with my situations. And if given the opportunity, I probably did it a lot better than he has. But if we want to be a church that sees gospel growth, if we want to be a church that has an impact on the community and the world around us, do we really expect that if we are grumbling, either individually or at large, that we're really going to have an impact on others? Do you think they'll want to come in and be part of us? Of course they won't. I Thank God for a church with great unity and very little arguing and grumbling. But I also know and I'm aware that the devil is at his work and will be eager to cause disunity and disharmony. Live out your faith. What will the result of this attitude be on others around us? Well, if you look at verse 15, you'll see what the result is for Christians. So that you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Paul's saying, if you have this attitude, and the opposite of arguing and grumbling is to have joy and to be rejoiced, one of the major themes of the letter, then you will be blameless and pure in this warped and crooked generation. This generation is slightly bent. It's curved. It's twisted. But God calls us to be pure. God calls us to be undefiled. God calls us to be without mixture. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Don't have your attitudes and your desires set by the culture around us. Don't say one thing in one crowd and the other to the other crowd. Don't tell half-truths. Don't overlook wrongs just because you will benefit. Be children of God without fault. Daniel lived a life in this way. So even whenever others came to find fault against him, they said, we will never find any basis for the charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of God. Think of what our political situation would be like if we had men and women like Daniel living those sorts of lives. Think of what your office would be like if that was you. Think of what our town would be like if that could be said of every single one of us this morning. And the result that goes on to show the result of this to non-Christians as well. Not only will we become pure and blameless, but to the watching world, it says in verse 15 and 16, you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. It's getting to that time of year where we can see the stars in the sky that little bit earlier and clear. And seeing one is good, but to see a whole constellation of them is magnificent. And Paul is writing here to the church and says, you collectively will be like stars in the sky. As all of us go out to live in this world collectively, we will be like stars shining among them. You're asking, Keith, well, where should I go to shine? Well, go to shine where you are. Whether that's in your school, your work, your home, your neighborhood, your gym, your flower arranging club, your walking group, whatever it is, go there and shine. And do it without grumbling or complaining. Go where the darkness is the greatest. Go there and hold out the word of life. You see, we don't need Christians just to be together with other groups of Christians all the time. He says, no, go be among that world out there. I wonder where you're going this week. I wonder, does your diary allow you time with non-Christians to shine among them? I wonder, whenever we're there, what will our attitude be? Will it be one of arguing and complaining, or one of rejoicing and being glad? Paul says here, you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That is to be our standard, to hold to the word of God, to hold to the gospel. As we hold fast to that, to live according to that, we'll also hold it out to others, and they will see it, and they will hear it. Paul is calling here for constancy in Christian living, holding firmly, to continue to hold on to it. Christians are to be the moral and spiritual luminaries which radiate God's truth, the word of life, in the otherwise darkly sinful universe. I wonder how we're doing on that, individually and collectively. How are we doing at living out our faith? Are we considered pure and blameless as Christians? As the non-Christian world looks on, do they see us shining like stars in the sky? And thirdly, and very quickly, if we want to cultivate gospel growth, we work out our salvation, we live out our faith, and then finally we pour out our lives, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your coming faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here Paul is choosing a very familiar phrase and a picture of a sacrificial system, where the Philippians' life is the main offering that they are offering to God. And Paul is like the add on, the additional drink offering over the top up to the main offering, which creates a sweet swelling aroma to God. Paul is pouring out his life for the Philippian believers. He's praying for them. He has discipled them. He has taught them. He's been thrown in prison because of trying to preach them. And here he is from one prison, writing to them, says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering on your sacrifice and service. Paul invested in others. The Philippians invested in themselves and in others too. I wonder, who are we pouring out our lives into? Who are we being that additional drink offering above their sacrifice and service? Is it a Sunday school class? Is it the crash team? Is it the youth work here? Is it a small group Bible study? Is it taking somebody for a coffee to encourage them? Paul gave his life for this gospel work. Somebody has said that the believer's greatest joy comes at the point of greatest sacrifice, because serving God is the supreme purpose of their existence. If we want to cultivate gospel growth, it will involve sacrifice at times. It will involve pouring out our lives, but I believe that the greatest joy will come whenever we do that. I don't believe the greatest joy comes whenever we serve ourselves and continually watch box set after box set after box set and go from craze to craze to craze. I believe it will be whenever we pour out our lives into the lives of others. So as we consider cultivating gospel growth here as a church, let's not be like those that sign up for the gym and go for a couple of sessions and then just go back to the old way of living. But let's be people who work out our salvation, who live out our faith and pour out our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this encouraging passage of how we should be living in light of what Christ has done for us. And we do pray that we would be a church of individuals that are growing, and a church that is growing in the gospel, that we would be going deeper into your word and going wider into your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.